Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Anybody know the name of the movie? Anyone? Kicking and Screaming. Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. You just blurt out. It's just a free-for-all right now. Kicking and Screaming. The movie basically was about a dad who kind of grew up with a emotional wound because his dad, only thing his dad ever cared about was winning, and so it meant that oftentimes his dad would put him on the bench and not let him play, and so he kind of grew up and said, I'm going to be a great dad. I don't want to do that to my kid, and so I want to be a great dad. And so it turns out his son's soccer team needs a coach. He ends up coaching it. But as life would happen, he ends up getting caught up in the rat race and starts caring more about winning than about his relationship with his son. And so you just kind of see how that resulted there with that. And it's funny, as you think about movies like that or about our own life, we still get caught up in what it means to be great. And we always overlook true greatness for just the standard definition of greatness. I want to be great. I want to be the best. I want to be on top. I want to win. I want to succeed. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus came along and he tried to basically flip the entire paradigm. And if I were to ask you how he flipped that, most of y'all would know. You'd be able to tell me. The problem is that we, no matter how many times we read it, study it, learn it in church, we still don't buy into it in life because we still buy into the king of the hill is the one who is the greatest, the one who's got the best stats, the one who succeeds the most, the one who knows the most is always the one who is the best. And Jesus comes in and he says this to his disciples. They ask him who's going to be the greatest, and I'll get to the reason why they're asking in a minute. This is over in Matthew 18. And they say, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, and he placed this little child among them. So you got a picture of the scene. And he's going to use a little object lesson. He has one of the kids standing right in front of them. See, I could just like have the baby just come right up here right now. See, that's why you brought, right? And he said, truly I tell you, unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it'd be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. For woe to the world because of these things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot cause you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have two hands and feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See to it that you do not despise one of the least of these little ones. So the context for Matthew 18 is they're on their way to Jerusalem. Rome is in power. They're thinking that Jesus is going to go in, overthrow Rome, and they got their red hats on, ready to make Israel great again. And they're kind of wondering, okay, who's going to get the cabinet positions? Who's going to be in charge second to you, Jesus? Who are you going to choose as your VP? Who are you going to choose as your Secretary of State? I want it to be me. And the whole concept of king of the hill, like the one who's the greatest is the king of the hill, is all predicated on when you're at the top, you know that you've got to be on your game. You've got to have the right answer. You've got to know where the trends are going because you know if you mess up just this much, somebody's looking to take you down. I mean, how does King of the Hill work? Remember, you're at the top, and what's everybody else trying to do?
Knock you down.
And so what's recently happened is back over in chapter 16, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And they kind of talk and give some answers out there, and eventually Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are right. And the rest of the disciples are like, yeah, well, that's why he's kind of the boss, man. That's why he's kind of, if anybody's the greatest, I mean, it's going to be Peter amongst us, right? Because, I mean, Peter's always out there. He's always in the lead. He's always kind of the forerunner. He's one of Jesus' close friends, and they just all know it's going to be Peter. But then Peter kind of parlays, and he kind of makes a misstep. Jesus says, you're right, and I'm going to go into Jerusalem, and here's what I'm going to do. The way that we're going to make everything great again is I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to rise from the dead. It's going to be called Easter. It's going to be great. We'll plant some eggs, and it'll be a good old time. And Peter's like, I'm down with the egg thing. I don't really like the death thing. I'm paraphrasing here. You can go back to chapter 16 and read it for yourself. And he says, I don't really like the whole death and resurrection thing. I don't think that's a good plan. I think we should go with something else. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God. And the other disciples at this moment are going, looks like somebody's falling off the hill, doesn't it? They don't look at it and go, I wonder what this could mean. No, they're just looking for, they see an opening, basically. They see an opening, and they're trying to step in it because, you know, it might not be Peter now. He just told them, like, he's got Satan on his side. I mean, that sounds like you pretty much down here. I mean, there's Judas, and then there's going to be Peter. So that pretty much means there's a lot of spots at the top open, right? And so they're jockeying over who's going to be the greatest, and so they just kind of say, let's just go ask Jesus. And so they go and they ask Jesus, and he explains to them. He says, bring a child in here, and let me kind of explain this to you. So he uses the child metaphor in two ways, which we're going to get to. He says, basically, the key to greatness in the kingdom of God is humility. And that comes from seeing the world as a child sees it, but also seeing that the world is full of children. And that's kind of what we'll be looking into this morning, is you got to see the world through the eyes of a child, but also see that the world is full of little children. So when he first says about, you know, see the world like a child sees the world, he says, whoever takes a lowly position as a child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To take a lowly position. The thing about a child is they have no sense of dignity. They have no sense of something that is beneath them. And you as a parent know this, and you are prone to take advantage of this when it suits your pleasure. For instance, if you were to walk into a public bathroom with little Timmy, and the bathroom, there's nobody in the bathroom, but the bathroom stall is locked, what do you do? That's right. You know, you've done it, right? You know, hey, Timmy, could you crawl under and go unlock it for mommy? Could you go unlock it for daddy? Could you do that for her? Oh, sure. I mean, they're just all too happy to get their belly down on the ground and think about, what are they doing? Is there anything more disgusting that you can name than a public bathroom floor? Really? I mean, if there's a list, it's a very short list as to what is grosser than the floor of a public restroom, especially a guy's restroom where nobody can seem to hit a target, you know? And so here you are. You're going to let little Tommy get down on his hands and feet and belly crawl underneath the stall so you can open it. And your rationale is simply this. You're not thinking, I'm putting my child through something disgusting. You're convincing yourself, he's smaller. He fits. My fat butt's not going to fit through there. He's going to fit just fine. Reality is, you could fit through there. And if he wasn't here, you would go through there, right? But since he's here, you let him go because you know he's not going to look at that bathroom floor like you look at the bathroom floor. For him, it's an adventure. For him, it's something fun. He loves to crawl on the floor. I'm just giving an opportunity to do what he loves. The reality, though, is you just made him crawl through who knows what and for how much of what is on that floor. He's going to get it all over himself. And sometimes some of you will even forget to say, Timmy, you need to wash your hands. Now, if I were to ask you, would you be willing to climb through a mile of slime on behalf of your child? Every one of you would be like, yes, I would do that. Yes, I would do that. But you wouldn't think twice about having them do it for you. Why? Because you know they don't have any sense of dignity. You know they don't have any sense of a job that is beneath them. For instance, same kind of thing. I'm changing a diaper of one of my younger kids. I get done with it. What do? I hand it to one of my kids. Say, here, go throw this in the trash. Oh, okay. And they take it over. They make a game out of it. You know, they're trying to shoot hoops with a, you know, balled up diaper, right? They miss. They go pick it up. They even make it. They pull it back out. They shoot it again. They have a good old time with it. Why? Because they're kids. They don't know any better. However, if my wife handed me that same diaper, I'd be like, hey, this is your turn. You know, next time it's my turn, you got to complete the job. Don't be looking for me. No, you take that. That's your nastiness. You got that one. You won that lottery. So it was always like, you never had to be changed. You know, like sometimes you got the good ones. I'm moving on. I'll just move on from that. But the thing with the kids is they have no sense of being demeaned as a servant. It's just what needs to be done. It's just the task. They don't have a sense of that should be beneath me. And this was something that, you know, later gets played out at the Last Supper when Jesus, shortly after this, is where in John 16 it talks about how they're at the table, nobody wants to be the one to wash the feet. I mean, you know, what's grosser than washing feet besides the bathroom floor? It was, the feet were about the same. Nobody wants to do it. Jesus does it. And he says, this is what I meant when I said you need to be like a child and take on any job and nothing be beneath you. And so you need to see the world like a child sees the world, and no job is beneath the kid. Other thing about the way the kids, he says, be like a child in the way that you treat others. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, or whoever welcomes me, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. The thing about kids is they have no sense of social class. They have no sense of social status. They have no sense of wealth. They have no sense of prominence or importance. They have no sense of race. I mean, they have to be taught racism. They have to be taught discrimination. They have to be taught all of these things by somebody else who cares. Because kids just don't care. You know, they'll go and they'll play with anybody. That's why you'll see, you know, a wealthy homeowner and have a maid and their kids play together. Because they don't really care. They don't really think about it. They have to be told and taught, oh, no, you don't play with those kids, right? Now, I'm not saying that's what you're supposed to be doing. I'm saying that's how they learn. Okay, moving on. Don't hit me in your emails. All right, so we have to teach that stuff to our kids because they wouldn't pick up on it instinctively. They just don't have any concept of it. He says, that's the way you all should be. Like, for instance, when you go to the beach, the way that you see the beach is totally different than the way your kids see the beach. Like, how do you pick out where do you want to, as soon as you come up over the dune, what are you looking for at the beach? Okay, somebody looking for shade, all right, not a lot of that. What are you looking for? Space. Definitely space. Because I don't want some other family all up on me at the beach, right? Like, you are sitting a lot closer to somebody else right now than you ever would at the beach. And even as I look out here right now, there's usually at least a chair separation space between almost every one of you in the room. That's why they say when a church is 70% full, it's full. Why? Because, oh, we don't want to bridge that gap. You don't really want... See, she's got the arm there that says, this seat is taken, right? That's what that arm is doing right there, right? I put my purse there, I put my luggage there, whatever. You don't sit next to me at the airport. Now, at the beach, you're looking for open space. And, of course, I do the same thing. It was just there this past week. And, of course, somebody comes in, and they sit right in front of me. I mean, all up on me. And they knew they had violated my space. And the lady turns to me, she goes, I'm sorry, this was the only place I could find. And I'm like, that's fine, until she started lighting up a heater and took away my fresh air. Once you start lighting up a heater, now you're like violating my space, right? And that was, I moved. On the other hand, though, my kids go to the beach looking for a completely different thing than me. What are they looking for? Other kids to play with. Number one, they look for kids they know. And if they can't find a kid they know, any kid will do, right? Especially if the kid's got toys. If the kid brought games, if he brought a football, if he brought a frisbee, he's all the more likely to become my new best friend. They're just looking for anybody who will play in the waves, who will ride the waves, or anybody with a boogie board, a surfboard, a skimboard, anything that we can use, we can have fun with, that we can play with. That's all they want to do. And so sometimes they'll be like, hey, who's your friend? Oh, I don't know. I just met him. What's their name? I don't know. We're just having a good time. You see, because kids have this weird idea, this weird concept that life is better when it's shared with somebody else. But we adults know better, right? We just want to do our own thing by ourselves. We don't want to share life with anybody else. And Jesus is saying, you know, one of the keys to greatness is getting out of your comfort zone and getting out of your isolation and sharing your life with somebody else. Because life was meant to be shared with other people. You were put here purposefully in the context of a family. That family was put purposely in the context of a community. And you were all put in these groups of other people because man was not meant to live alone. And he wants you to do life and share life with other people around you. Yet, what do we do in our adult life? We consider success being able to isolate ourselves as much as possible from everybody else, don't we? And God's intention is that we would do life and share life with everybody else because it's more enjoyable that way. And you can picture God's vision for humanity was that he puts us all on this earth, and he wants us to work together and collaborate together and enjoy the experience. And what have we done? We have found every single way to put up dividing lines, barriers, property lines, boundary lines, property lines, country lines, everything we can to segregate ourselves off in every way, shape, or form. And God says, you know, my vision, my dream is that you would all be one. One thing I love about our men's group is just how quirkily diverse we are. And so we'll go out to eat sometimes, and we'll have a waitress. Well, this has actually happened on more than one occasion. Waitress will walk up, she's like, I gotta ask, how do y'all know each other? This is kind of an odd group. Because you have, you know, various races, you've got the age range from like age, like in the early 20s all the way up to pre-death. You've got married, don't tell them I said that, married, non-married. You've got a little bit of everything in this group, and you're like, what do y'all have in common? We all go to the same church. We all believe in the same God. We all believe in the same thing, and we're doing life together. At various stages, we help each other along the way. And it's a beautiful thing. It's what God always hoped and intended for us to be. And he says, you know, for like a little child, that's what I want you to be like, that you wouldn't despise, you wouldn't look down on somebody. And yet think of all the subtle ways that you know in your heart you despise, you look down on people. I mean, think of the way that you would see a homeless person versus the way your kid would see a homeless person. They would just see a guy. You have a whole backstory you're filling in there. He's a scam artist. He's a druggie. and you just kind of go down the list. Keep my distance. Meanwhile, your kids are like, hey, what's he doing there? He's got a sign. Hey, he says he's going to work for food. Huh, that's kind of interesting. You know, does he get allowance? They just don't have any concept whatsoever. And it's not until we then, what do? To justify our situation, we indoctrinate our kids in a horrible way to view the world. And Jesus is saying, if you could only flip that, the key to greatness is seeing the world like your kids see the world. The key to greatness is to see that there's no job that's beneath you, that you're willing to do anything and serve anybody. That's the key to greatness. But then it's also realizing the world, so it's like seeing the world as your kids see the world, but it's also, what if you could see the world as it was all full of kids? Now, what's the worst thing you can do in our society right now? I mean, like the lowest of the low. Hurt a kid, right? You do something to hurt a kid, you basically are going to have to answer to the entire community for that, right? I mean, even in the prison, I mean, how funny is this? Even in the prison system where it's a whole group full of nothing but convicts, people who've broken the law, they even have their moral hierarchy where like the lowest of low in the prison is somebody who's in there because they hurt a kid, right? And somehow they're like, feel like morally superior to somebody else. And the way that they do that is you hurt a kid, you're beneath all of us, right? And there's, you know, you hear stories of people getting, you know, beat up, hurt, whatever, because they hurt kids. Right now, even in the news, if you hurt a kid, pretty much your career is over. If you tweet something about hurting a kid, make a joke about hurting a kid, your career is going to be over. Why? Because we have no tolerance for hurting a kid. And I guess that was the same thing back in that day. And so Jesus uses this kind of understanding or concept, and he has this kid in front of him. He's like, basically, he says, look, who of you here would do something that would hurt this child? Anybody? I'm not talking about parents who are frustrated and you know, rage and just kind of, you know, would say things kind of jokingly. I'm not talking about who would legitimately hurt a kid. Nobody. And he says, you need to realize, you need to begin to see people around you as though they're just like that kid. You see, I look at other adults and I think they can handle it. I look at other adults and think to myself, they need to be responsible for themselves. And he says, no, you need to look at other people as though they were just a kid. And how would you handle the situation if it were just a kid? He says, you know, the sin that you think isn't a big deal, you don't realize how that's hurting somebody else. But yet, many of you who are parents, it's kind of clicked with you, I need to change the way I'm acting. How many of y'all have changed the language you use around your kids? 7, 8, 9 of you, okay. Either the rest of you still have some work to do, or your mouth was already holy and pure before you had kids. How many of y'all have changed your schedule, your life, your partying decisions since you've had kids? Okay, several more of you. All right. You see, we change those things because we don't want to be a bad influence on our kids. We don't want to contribute to the delinquency of a minor, especially if it's our minor. There's something that kind of clicks within me that says, you know, I've got to shape up. I'm now a dad. I'm now a father. I'm now responsible for this child because they're going to emulate and mimic what they see me do. So I got to be careful about what I do. Now, if you can begin to see all of life like that, or every person the same way you would with that same protective air towards a child, it would change your morality. For instance, last week Pastor Chris talked about how, you know, when you're in love with someone, it changes the way that you live. And so you move from thinking to your, you know, okay, where's the line? How far can I go before I make God mad? Instead of thinking to yourself, you know, how far is too far, you begin to think, you know, what can I do to show God love? Well, when you begin to see that the rest of the world is like a kid, or like a child, you begin to ask the question, not how can I navigate the laws and the rules that God has laid out so I can push myself to the far limit of holiness and morality and still be acceptable and okay and on the good side of things. Rather, you flip the equation and say, what is it that I can do to make sure I'm not a stumbling block to anybody else around me? What about my freedoms do I need to limit for the sake of my kids or for the sake of the people around me? I know there's what the law says, but then there's what's in the best interest for the people around me. I know there's what God's word says is kind of the right or the wrong or the do's or the don'ts, but I can also look at this and say, what's in the best interest of my kids? And he says, what if you had that same mentality towards everybody in the world? You'd begin to see things differently. You see, there's some things you've already cut out of your life, not because it was illegal, but because you knew it wasn't in the best interest of your kids, right? You just cut it out. Some of y'all I know have cut out having, some of y'all don't have cable at your house. Like for me, I will not put those movie channels in my house, period. No way. I don't care if you give them free. I've had cable companies, oh, you get free Sin to the Max, you know, for 4 months. I don't want Sin to the Max in my house. I just don't want that. Don't want it there for me or for my kids. No. It's Showtime, kids. No, we're not going to play Peekaboo Showtime. We're not really going to do that here at all. We're going to cut that stuff out. Why? I don't want that influence there. I'm going to cut that out. I'd rather cut my hand off. I'd rather cut my eyes out than to hurt my kids in that way. And he's saying, you need to begin. He says, you know, if you're going to be great, greatness is not somebody who has worked the law so much that they've maximized life to the point where you've pushed everything right to the edge, but you haven't sinned yet. No, greatness in God's kingdom is somebody who limits their freedoms and what they do for the sake of others. You know, Paul would say this, you know, this way. He'd say, you know, everything may be beneficial, or everything may be permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything may be permissible, but not everything is in the best interest of people around me. I just want to make sure whatever I do, I'm doing it all for God's glory. And the way Jesus would say it, I want to do it for all for God's glory, but I also want to do it in such a way that I make sure I'm not hurting anybody else. I don't want to be the cause of somebody else making a bad choice. I don't want somebody to look back on life and say, you know, I saw this person doing it, so I did it. But the thing is sometimes the stuff that I'm in control of, they can't control. You ever had that? Like, I'm not tempted by alcohol or drugs. I'm just not. I've told you all this before. I'm a control freak. Like, if you said, hey, take a hit on this, and man, you will lose control. I'll be like, no, that doesn't sound like an exciting time to me at all. I just, not fun at all. I like things that are very controlled, very stable. I'm not a roller coaster guy. I'll go on them with my kids, but it just, you know, hey, this will make you feel like as if you're dying and you're about to fall, you know, straight to earth and plunge totally out of control. No, I'm good right here, man. This is good. Wedway People Mover is a lot of fun for me at Disney World. You know, just not for me. I'm not tempted by that stuff. And so I could indulge in those kind of things and not go too far, but I don't realize that maybe somebody else around me can't control themselves with that. And so on and so forth. And there may be a limit where I can stop, but somebody else can't stop. And so he says, you know, if you took the picture of realizing that, like, an adult would be responsible for their kids, what if you're responsible for the morality of humanity? True greatness is somebody who sees themselves as responsible for being an image and a picture and a role model for humanity. And so he says, that's what greatness is all about. It's about structuring your life in such a way that you would take responsibility for those around you like a parent would to a child, but also still being able to see the world like a little child does, where nothing's beneath you. Everybody's your friend, and you're willing to reach out and cross any line. There's nothing that would separate you from anybody else. And so you'll notice he makes a little subtle shift. You probably don't even realize it in the language. He's talking about children, children, children. And then he says at the end, do not see the two that you do not despise one of these little ones. And he switches little ones just to make sure he drives home the point. Little ones could refer to kids, but it was more of a general thing to, you know, I just like to thank all the little people that I stepped to, whose heads allowed me to step on them as I climb my way to the top. We still use that sort of phrase, like the little people, the peons, the meaningless ones, the pawns. He switches it from talking about children to make sure you get the connection. All the people you consider to be the little ones, he says, see to it you don't despise them in the way that you treat them, think about them, or live your life. So I guess the final question I would ask for you is, are you living a great life? Not about success, not about achievement, but are you living a great life? Now, typically when I ask you that question, you're thinking, yeah, man, things are pretty good. You got a cocktail, I sit on the beach, I enjoy the sunset. No. Jesus is asking, are you living a great life? Do you see the world like a child sees it? And do you see that the world is full of children? Are you acting accordingly? Let's pray. Father, as I think about my life, it's funny, I think everything is going great. Or I'll say, I've got a great life. But by your standards of greatness, I've got so far to go. I want to make my relationship with you just about me and you. And let everybody else worry about their own holiness and their own relationship. Father, let me move to the point of maturity, where I just don't think about what's right and wrong for me, but I think about what's in the best interest for everybody else around me. That I might be quick to repent and quick to apologize. Quick to admit my faults and my failures. Quick to admit my brokenness. To be able to lay my pride aside. To be able to serve. Father, awaken the child within us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.